Since diversity and change are two of the most difficult issues for devout conservatives to address, how can the church find unity without significant conflict? Welcome to The Good Word. My name is Alden Thompson. I'm your host and study guide author for our continuing series on revival and reformation. Our theme for this week is Unity, the Bond of Revival. My conversation partners are again Dave Thomas and Daryl Bigger from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So, I would like some good practical insights or insights about practical life in the church from you men on how you deal with diversity, unity. Most conservatives and Adventists are conservative in the fact that we believe in a personal God who answers prayers, who's coming again. In that sense, we are conservative. How do you work with that in the local church?
Well, the challenges, it seems to me, in this area, Alden, are that identifying what the issues are that identify us is a problem. That some people take peripheral issues and make them central, part of their core identity, when in fact there may be some possibility for flexibility on those issues without destroying the real intent of who we are. Mm-hmm. So to elevate a peripheral or secondary issue to primary or central status creates all kinds of problems.
Of course, an all-or-nothing person doesn't make any difference how small the issue is. It can divide the church.
Exactly.
You know, even before the church is organized, if you read the early Adventist reviews, they would disfellowship people, and in most cases, it was being just for being cantankerous, not major theological differences, but it was people who just would pick minor things and quarrel over. Dave?
Well, you got me thinking about this one, Alden, because I see this as a very, very big and complex subject, and it's made complex but because, you know, religion is the instrument by which we find place and meaning in life. Mm-hmm. And therefore, it's very serious business. I contend there are no non-religious people. Now, in saying that, I would say there are some secular religions and some theistic religions, but religion is what describes reality to us, and by means of religion, we find our place in the universe. And so when people are discussing ideas that are connected to the religion, they're playing life and death games. Mm-hmm. And so I understand why unity in a religious organization can be a challenge. I do think that one of the most important things we can do is to realize that our explanations and descriptions of God and the things of God do not constitute a final description of things. In other words, we need to be more humble about our articulations of religion than we are. The fact that I describe God to be a certain way does not mean God is precisely as I described him. Mm-hmm. And so I think that the realization that I'm a human being, that my knowledge and my understanding will always be partial, should give me occasion to be humble and not simply run over somebody else who disagrees with me. That's one thing that I find helpful. The other one is to realize that the moment in which I am fighting is not the ultimate goal, or I mean, this is not the final battle of truth and error. That you know, Scripture indicates that there's a cosmic battle going on, and that my challenge and my task and my privilege as a believer is to try and align myself with the grand plan of God. And I think if we keep external reference points in mind that are outside of our immediate circumstance, we'll be able to borrow a common phrase, chill a little bit, you know. Mm-hmm. Take it easy. That Rome wasn't built in a day, and an oak tree didn't grow in a day. Is that even if somebody is in error today, that doesn't mean that they are forever in error. Mm-hmm. And so there are things that are more important in a life than the perfect articulation of truth. Being loving and charitable in the face of even wrong, I think, is a very high value in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so you don't have to fix everything today.
I resonate with what you're saying, Dave, and it seems to me that our Seventh-day Adventist history sets us up to have particular challenges in this area, because we formed as a denomination not because we were friends with one another, but we formed around ideology, around doctrinal descriptions of things. So that we take historically to be the central part of our identity. And any perceived divergence from that threatens who we are. So we tend to be a little more protective than some other groups, I think, about those mm-hmm. things, based on that history. And that makes it especially difficult for mm-hmm. us.
I think that's true of many religious organizations, though. Many. But that doesn't detract at all from what you said, that the articulation of ideas and doctrines is what forms identity. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if you mess with my formulations, you're messing with my place and my person. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to say, oh, happy day, you romped on me, see.
Well, for whatever reason, it seems that it's much easier for ordinary people to pick a list of lesser items and fight over those than really the essential ones.
You mean like the color of the carpeting? That's famous.
Mm-hmm. That would be a good example. Mm-hmm. I mean, when he defines things, in essence, he doesn't even talk about the two commandments. He goes to one. Mm-hmm. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Yeah. Now, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to treat you right, Daryl, that means I need to understand the things that are really important for you, and watch carefully that I preserve those for your sake, see? And if it's working right, you'll do the same thing for me. And, of course, it's that kind of reciprocity that I think makes a community where we can work together.
Mm-hmm. But, see, Alden, I want to throw something else in here. I would ask, what is the product of your behavior? Are you producing people who are devouring each other in hostile debates? Is that the road you're going down? Or are the fruit of the Spirit is it being manifest? You know, I'm astonished by Paul's comments in Galatians about how in the life of a believer there are things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And when I see church people fighting sometimes, I wonder what happened to those. See? That if your line of thought and your modus operandi is producing cantankerous persons, including yourself, what happens to the spirit? Because Paul is not very charitable about all the squabblings that go on.
Well, in fact, if you look at the list that goes just before that, the works of the flesh, and I think it's very important to recognize that flesh is not just sexual stuff. Flesh is any kind of passion, desire that leads you to...
It's a human nature stuff.
Yeah, it's human nature stuff. I mean, the list is pretty daunting. It includes some sexual lifestyle and religious issues, but the items there that are really stunning when you put them all together are enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, envy. Then he concludes by saying, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that's pretty... Wow. Pretty rabid stuff.
And those things could fairly easily fit into a kind of defensive posture. That which benefits me, mm-hmm. which supports my points of view, are what is most important to me. Mm-hmm. And that comes back to what you said earlier, Dave, that for us to think that our definitions define the truth is already egotistical and very easily leads us to fall into that mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. list of vices.
But you left one little piece out, Daryl, is that your opinions are so important to you that they should also be most important to
me.
Oh,
yes, absolutely. Yes. That they are normative for everybody, yes, not correct. Just you. You bet. And so that raises a question for me is, are those who are most threatened about themselves, least secure in who they are they most likely to be divisive? Whereas those who are secure with their identity are not threatened by a bit mm-hmm. of diversity.
Mm-hmm. And those who are secure ought to pay special attention to those who are more brittle, if I can mm-hmm. put it that way. Mm-hmm. You know, one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotations is in his book, Grief Observed. He said, my idea of God is not a divine idea. It has to be shattered time after time. He shatters it himself. Yeah. Could we not almost say that this shattering is one of the marks of his presence? And again, I have my students now memorize a verse which is very liberating to me, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Mm.
In other words, everything in Scripture can point to God, but we never come close to God himself. Mm-hmm. And that gives us room to root around among ourselves while keeping God's focus really right and clear.
Mm-hmm. So, well, hold on. I think there's another thing, too, is that I think most revivals produce a sense of common mission or goal. Mm-hmm. And I think that there's a profound uniting effect of having a common purpose. That I've seen people who have very divergent opinions, but they're caught up in a common cause. And those ideas that might be disparate and even opposite are kind of held in abeyance so that the grand work of the moment can continue. And I think that's a component that should be brought in.
And how would you define that then in terms of the Seventh-day Adventist community? What is our grand vision, our driving force that brings us together?
Well, I don't want to limit my comments just to the Adventist community because I think that, I mean, you can look at Habitat for Humanity, you can look at World mm-hmm. Vision, you can look at you can look at any organization that has a clear sense of focus and mission, is that whatever ideas people bring to that, they are not made primary. The mission is made primary. And I think that in the midst of a revival, that tends to happen. People sense that the Holy Spirit is doing something big in the moment, that a movement is emerging in going in a particular direction, and they want to do that. And I think working together on a common cause allows for more charitable dialogue than if you're just arguing for your particular ideology.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, I think of my supervisor at the University of Edinburgh who lost his faith but gave enormous energies for low-income housing mm-hmm. in the Lothians there in the Edinburgh area. Now, he is doing more in terms of practicing genuine Christianity than many who take the name of Christian but don't do anything to really make this helpful. Mm. We don't have as much time here as I wish we did because, we ought to find a way to slow the clock down. But there are a couple of other areas that we ought to at least touch on briefly, well, at least one. Our lesson brings in church polity, how we negotiate this. Acts 15, and perhaps I should just point out there, one of my favorite verses in Scripture is the dialogue in Acts 15, where it says after they've hammered things through and decided what's necessary and what isn't necessary, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us.
I like that piece.
That is just a wonderful line from Acts 15. But our time is up. I want to thank both of you for helping us and want to thank also Chad Ofterhaar, our program engineer, and all of you for listening in for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.